To Acts chapter 6. In our studies over the past months, we've looked at the various forms of church government that is exercised in the professing church today. We looked at the papacy, and we looked at this whole hierarchy from the Pope of Rome right down to the local priest. And we considered that, and we considered it in some depth, and we found it to be anti-scripture and anti-God and the system of Antichrist itself. We looked at prelacy, that system of bishops, whereby the church is controlled by prelates and bishops and by all of that hierarchy again of clergy. And we considered, no, that is not how God would have his church to be run. A bishop in the Bible is the same as an elder. An elder is the same as a bishop. And we would, of course, not agree with Anglicanism in its governmental form. We looked at independency and how every church is supposedly independent and run by the members of the church. So the membership of the church is autonomous, and that church is autonomous, and there's no outside body, as I said, to it. And when we looked at that, we found it not to be according to our understanding of a New Testament model of church government. And that leaves us with a presbytery, or Presbyterianism. And Presbyterianism counters the three great errors which is contained in the first three modes of government that is available today. That all the church power is vested in the clergy. We're glad that we don't vest power in the clergy. We reverence those who minister the word, but we don't vest any power in them. I have one vote in a session meeting, as all the other elders do have. Just one vote. And the chairman of the meeting should only vote if it's necessary. So therefore, I rarely have ever vote in any meetings. So the power is not vested in Presbyterianism in the clergy. Those presbyters who minister in the word and in the doctrine are the permanent officers of the church and all belong to the same order. So one minister is not of a higher or a lower order than the other minister. And even the youngest brother who is ordained in presbytery, imagine, he has just been ordained and installed in his congregation, he has the same vote as the most senior man that's in the presbytery, which is an amazing thing in and of itself. That's Presbyterianism. Three, that the outward and visible church is or should be one in the same, and that a smaller part is subject to the larger and the larger to the whole. So we are part, this local congregation and on along, is part of something bigger than itself. It is part of the presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. And that's part of a worldwide family of a committed evangelical reformed people. And we are part of the whole. We're not bigger than the whole, but we're part of the whole, and we're subject to the governance and to the oversight of the whole. So since the inception of our own Free Presbyterian Church over 70 years ago, it has sought to model its church government on the Presbyterian model. So if we could just bring it right down to the local level. Locally, the officers of each church and each congregation are its elders and are its deacons. So we do not vest the power of the church in the membership, but the power of the membership is vested in representative oversight, and the representative oversight is the oversight of the elders and the deacons. Now to the elders, and we in our church believe in both teaching and ruling elders, collectively called the church session, belongs the spiritual oversight of the church. So anything to do with the spiritual oversight of Anna Long, it is always filtered through the session. And it would amaze you and surprise you, all of the nitty-gritty things that we discuss in the session. If it's to do with the spiritual life of this congregation, then it is considered within that session meeting. But then we come to the office of the deacon. And the office of the deacon is a very distinct and it is a very important office. We do have a book of church order. I hope that up ahead it is published so that all can read it, but the session have that book of church order. And it says about the role of the deacon, according to the principles laid down in Acts chapter 6, is designed to enable the ruling elders to devote themselves to the spiritual oversight of the church, and the teaching elders to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So it should be considered by every brother one of the highest honours that Christ could bestow upon them in his church to serve as a deacon. Now there are some men, and I'm going to speak bluntly is the wrong word. I'm going to speak plainly. If I cross someone's sensitivities, I apologise for it. But I just feel I have to speak plainly. There are some men, and they don't see that office of the deacon as being a blessing. They see it as being a burden that they can shunt off to somebody else to look after. But you, if that is your view of this office, I feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for you as a believer, first of all, that you'd have such a low esteem of the offices in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I feel sorry in another sense that you missed the blessing of serving in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing that is. And there is a day of recompense coming. Most of what's done either in the session or in the diaconate is done out of sight. It's done in secret. Nobody will see it. You'll know it if it's not done. The congregation will quickly know it if it's not done. But most of it's all done out of sight. It's done in secret. But there's a day coming when God will reward those who have done it for his glory and for his honour. This office, it was not just a temporary emergency committee that was formed in Acts chapter 6, as some would try to portray. We read then in subsequent letters that it became a permanent post within the church. So for example, when Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, in his introduction he said, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons." Now the bishops were the elders. And notice plural, it's bishops. It's not the bishop of the church at Philippi. It's the bishops. It's the plural of it. It's the deacons who were plurals, and the bishops, the elders, who were the oversight of the church. So as we've said often to you, that those terms, bishops and elders, they're all interchangeable in the New Testament. We read in 1 Timothy 3 and 10 that Paul wrote to a young Timothy, and he was the pastor at the church at Ephesus, and he wrote to him and he said, "Let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless." So here, very clearly, though the word deacon is not specifically used in Acts chapter 6, here, very clearly, outlined for us is the office of a deacon. So if in the church we have the office of the eldership, we also have the office of the deacon. So the office of the deacon is what our own church committee is based upon. And I think it best exemplifies the love of Christ, the practical love of Christ within the church. If you want just practical service, practical love, if you want evidence of it, if you want to see the outward manifestation of it, you should look at the diaconate and how they're working. Now on the 16th of March, we're going to meet again with our communicant members to elect deacons to the office here in Anna Law. It would be very poor of me if I didn't thank those who have served in the past 5 years now. Normally it's a 4-year term we've always run here in Anna Long, and that was here when I came, so I only carried on what I found. But because of all of the COVID crisis, we put the election back to this year. So on your behalf of the On the behalf of the congregation, I want to thank all of the brethren who have given absolutely hours ours in the diaconate of the church. And I thank you in the Lord's name. The usual period, the Book of Church Order states on the constitution that we accepted just a few weeks ago, is for 3 to 7 years. So we put it right there in the middle, 4 years. And it states there's no limit to the number of terms a deacon may serve. So perhaps some will be elected new, perhaps some will get a renewed mandate. But it gives the congregation the opportunity to renew the mandate once again. So in preparation for that meeting, I thought I'll deal with this today, and you'll understand why up ahead, because just of how the meetings work out over the next few weeks. I'm going to look at two parts to this subject. This morning, the biblical charter for this work. This evening, the biblical characteristics of the worker. So this morning, what is the biblical charter of the work of the deacon? This evening, what are the biblical characteristics of the worker? And as we answer these two areas of investigation, I hope the Lord will bless it to your heart and encourage your heart. As we look at the charter, well, I want to say to you, first of all, that this office is an absolute necessity within the church. In the early infancy of the church at Jerusalem, the distribution of material things initially was done by the apostles, but they quickly found that too cumbersome, because you can't be in the study, you can't be praying, you can't be visiting, and also serving tables at one and the same time. And we read there, as we've been reading down those verses, as the number of the disciples were multiplied, so the widows multiplied within the church, and those widows had to be looked after. We are to look after the vulnerable. We are to look after those who are in need. So these widows, there was a division amongst them because the Grecians, that's the Greek-speaking Jews, they complained because they thought their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration, in the food rations that were being given out. And so you had Hebrew and you had Greek-speaking people. And the Greek-speaking people said, oh, but wait a minute, just because these people here are speaking Hebrew, they're getting more than what we're getting, and you just know how it all would pan out into a very unseemly, unholy row. Sometimes people think, oh, it's funny, isn't it, that they would fall out over food. You've never been without food, and I have never been without food. I don't think anybody here today ever went to bed hungry. Or if they did, it was their own fault. We don't know what that's like, but they did in Jerusalem. They knew what it was like. So it is a big deal. Things have to be seen to be done fairly and in a balanced way within the church. So to calm their fears, to allay the outward scandal that was going to be, they called a congregational meeting, verse 2 and 3, and the apostles, they realized they couldn't spread themselves any thinner on the ground. And so the administration of the material good was they said, diverting them from their primary task. Their primary task, what was that? Their primary task was preaching and it was praying. And so thus it was judged a necessity to get others to do this work so that they could do their job properly. And so this office was instituted to do what? So that the apostles could free themselves to preach and to pray. I think we forget that. The diaconate in the church is essential so that the elders can do their job properly. The primary function of the eldership is the spiritual oversight of the congregation. And I think this is exemplified and seen in the work of the teaching elder and in the ruling elder in 1 Timothy 3, 13 to 16, and 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2. The minister, I believe, should not be diverted from his task by doubling up what others are called to do. I know in new and pioneering works, many exceptions have to be made. And in my own ministry over the years, many exceptions have been made. I have done most things around a church building that anybody could possibly do. Between painting it, cleaning it, weeding round it. There's nothing much, I don't think, on a practical way, not on a technical way, but in a practical way that I haven't done over the years. But as a rule, brethren, the minister ought not to leave the word to serve tables. And that doesn't mean that he stands back aloof or that the elders stand back aloof. And nobody could accuse the eldership here and on alone of ever doing that. When there's work to be done, they're there. But what this emphasizes is that there is a necessity for the office of the deacon within the local congregation to enable the eldership to do their work properly and to assist in times of emergency. So let us never belittle the office. I don't want anyone to think, oh, it's not really important. I don't even have to go to the meeting to vote at the meeting. I always believe in going out to vote. I always vote at elections. And I don't think there's too many here and on along this morning who don't go out and vote in elections. And I commend you for that. That's the right thing to do. There are people who died and their names are on the war memorial scattered right across our land to give you the freedom to go out and vote in elections. And yet there are some people never come to vote in church elections. I've never been able, brethren and sisters, to work that out. Let's never belittle it, because Christ has put such a value on it. The office of a deacon within the church. There is a natural, secondly, there's a natural aspect to this office. If you look at verse 3, Acts 6 and verse 3, it says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now, the word that is used for deacon in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, and 1 Timothy chapter 3 is a very interesting word. In 1 Timothy 3, 10 and 13, it speaks about the office of the deacon. You should look that up. It's very interesting. It's derived from the word diakonos. And what does it mean? It has various meanings to it. It means someone who runs errands, an errand boy. Someone who is an attendant. Someone who is a waiter. Just waiting, serving. And someone who is a service or a servant. The dominant characteristic is that of service. Now there's a word that is used in RAV, that is the word for used in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 13. And if you have a good margin Bible, just look down the side of the margin and it is alternatively translated as ministered. Or it is the word served. And that's why there are many commentators and they hold to it that it is better translated service. Now, Acts chapter 6 does not use the word deacon, but it certainly uses the word service. Because we read in verse 2, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So we are not called to do that, but there are others who are called to do it and should be doing it. To serve. And that's the primary role of the deacon. And the primary role of the deacon is to serve Christ in a practical way within the church. It's not one of status. It's not one of position. It's not one to lord it over the congregation. It's just somebody humbly, simply doing practical service and people entrusting them to do that. Deacons are the servants of Christ, ministering practically in the flock of God. I think, sadly, we've lost sight of that, that idea of service. You and I are saved to what? To sit in those seats? We're saved to serve. We're saved to serve. And would to God that the Lord would write it upon the heart of every brother and every sister in the congregation today. what has God called us to do? What has God called you to do in this congregation? To serve Him. That's what He's called you to do, to serve Him. Not to sit and be served, but to serve. To serve Him. The apostles instructed the congregation to look out men who would serve in this business. Verse 3. And the business, of course, referred to was the administration to help the poor. And the same principles apply today. So, the deacons today in the church, they do not have to, in our 2022 year in which we live in our soft socialist society that we live in, because of our social services and our welfare state, you do not have to do what they did in Acts chapter 6. In other countries, they do have to do it, brethren and sisters, but you don't have to do it here and on alone. So what do they have to do? Well, they're appointed to oversee the business, to keep the church accounts, to look after the finances. You think that's an unimportant work? Well, what I want to say to you, you forget about your bank account for a month at home. Just don't pay the electric bills for a month. Don't pay the gas bill. Don't pay the rate bill for a month. And you come back and tell me if it's unimportant when the bailiffs and all the people are land at your door and then are asking you, why have you not paid your bills? You see, those finances are very important. I believe when somebody, myself included, when I put that tithe and offering into that basket or onto that plate, I have done my bit, I have done my responsibility. And now I have given that responsibility over to others, and it's their responsibility to oversee an accountability for that money. And that's what this office is all about. It's to look over that business. It's to look over the practical matters in the church. So when there's work to be done, practical matters around the church, it's not just for the deacons, of course, to do, but the deacons should be leading the doing of it. They should be leading the doing of it. I'm not saying it's just completely theirs, that would be totally unfair, but they should be the leading the doing of it. And all these things, if they're left undone, I assure you, you will quickly know that they have been left undone. Matthew Henry, in his opening comments on Philippians 1 and 1, he wrote the following: the deacons are the overseers of the poor, who took care of the outward business of the house of God, the place, the furniture, the maintenance of the ministers, and the provision for the poor. These were all the offices that were then known in the church and which were of divine appointment. I think that's it neatly summed up, isn't it? Don't despise it. There are some who look at this material aspect of the diaconate and they think, well, maybe I'm just too spiritual to work at that level. Maybe I should be an elder. Maybe I should be a leader, even a minister in the church. If you can't be trusted with little, how will you ever be trusted with much? The actions and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are totally contrary to this. Do you know when we stand before Him on that last great day and when we give an account? In Matthew 25, 35, 36, we read, Jesus took note of all of this. He said, I was anhungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in, naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Now we know the rest of it. And the righteous will say, well, Lord, we never saw you hungry. We never saw you sick. We never saw you in prison. And Jesus will say to them, well, as much as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Does it count?
It absolutely counts. Every service rendered is done unto Christ, and Christ will recompense it one day at the judgment. Caring for one another practically was a big part of the early church. And it's not enough, I have to say this to you, it's not enough to say that you have faith. To tell me today you're a believer, that's a good starting point. But I want to put it back to you. Show me what accompanies your faith. Christians love God. And how do they show they love God? By how they love others. Show me how you love others. According to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no such thing as Christian love that's not accompanied by love in action, by practical deeds. And so the deacon's role in the New Testament church was just practically a way of living out that love, living out that faith in a practical manner. There are people, and they would die if you asked them to stand in a pulpit. They couldn't testify. It would just be so much for them. But, well, what love they show outside the pulpit. What a practical demonstration of the love of Christ. They witness to other people in a practical manner outside that role. Notice the nomination for this office. Thirdly, verse 3. The deacons were appointed from their own number. That's important. From their own number. How did they know the number? They had a rule book. Because all of the names, the 120, the 3,000, they were all added and kept a record of from Acts chapter 1. They had a rule book. And it would have been impossible for the church at Jerusalem to have recognized potential office bearers if there had not have been a rule book, an actual membership that they could appoint men from. And sometimes I know some of you wonder why perhaps I go on about church membership so much. Church membership is vital. It's a vital part of the life of a Christian. But it's a vital part also of the life of a church. Because a local congregation couldn't practically work if there wasn't a membership of the church. Imagine just every random individual coming into your house and sitting down at your table. You're sitting down at your meal at night, and there's three or four people at the table, and you don't know them, and they just think they have a random right to be there. Why have they not a right to be there? Because they're not your family. You didn't invite them there. And within the family of God, we know who should be at the table. We know the names of those who should be at the table. And it's from that number that the men were appointed. It's not just having your name on a church rule book, brethren and sisters. There's too many people like that across Ulster. It's fulfilling your God-given role within the church. The past 2 years is past. Yeah, 2 years. 2 years from we had the first major close down. And that amazing stuff. And sadly, those last 2 years have proved that there were some who were just names on the roll book, but they were not fulfilling their role on the roll book. They were told to choose men. Women were not permitted to hold office within the church. We've looked at this quite often. 1 Timothy 2, verse 11 to 15. I've heard some feminists, and I've heard some very weak, woolly-minded evangelicals try to reinterpret 1 Timothy 2, verse 11 to 15. That the woman is not to teach in the church or to hold authoritative office within the church. And I've heard all types of reinterpretation of that passage, but it still holds. Women are not disallowed from doing the work of God.
We don't disallow women from praying, from serving, from laboring, from doing all what within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I personally think there's lots more women could be doing without transgressing that executive role within the church, that executive office within the church. But they are prohibited from holding office. The people had a right to choose, verse 5. They had the right to choose. Every local congregation has a right to choose its office bearers, from the minister to the elders to the diaconate. That is a right enshrined in Presbyterianism. They have a right to choose. And this congregation has a right to choose its own office bearers. And I would like to encourage you to be present at that congregational meeting that you do choose. And you choose before God the right office bearers. There was only one thing barring the nomination process. What was that? They had to be the right type of man. They were not to vote for the richest. They were not to vote for the most popular. They were to vote for the right type of man. And we'll look at the characteristics of the worker tonight. In closing, notice the new blessings which came with the office. Before the blessing, there was prayer. Verse 6, that's important. They prayed. I hope you're praying, men and women, about this. The men, I hope you're praying what God would have you to do. I hope the whole congregation is praying. Who would you even have me to vote for, Lord? I hope you're praying about it. After the appointment, verse 7 says the word of God increased. Why? Well, the apostles now had more time, I believe, to devote themselves to preaching, to praying, to doing their work, because the deacons were doing the administration of the business work. All the things work together. When things are done decently and in order within the Church of Jesus Christ, God blesses the efforts and God increases the blessing. When Christ physically was on earth, his ministry in Jerusalem was always faced with great opposition. That's the significant thing. It was faced with great opposition. And yet on the day of Pentecost at Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, God gave revival. And God gave a plentiful harvest. Jerusalem was a hard place, but God gave a plentiful harvest when things were done right. Can God not do the same in on alone? He can. Let's be faithful to him. Let's just be faithful in what he has called us to do. Let's be faithful to him. And God will give us his blessing. We're going to unite our hearts in prayer. Our time is away. Heavenly Father, we thank thee today for the offices within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank that there's no office that Christ instituted that is of insignificance. Lord, they're all of great significance. And I pray that you'll give to us all that servant spirit. It's not just the deacons who are called to serve. We're all called to serve one another in love. Give us the servant spirit, I ask of thee. And help us to serve Christ within the local church faithfully until he calls us home. We pray now that you'll take this simple word and bless it to hearts and lives and help us to walk in the light of it and to act in the light of it. And we pray that thou wilt overrule even all of the processes that will lead up to the election on the 16th of March. And may it be for the falling out to the furtherance of the gospel and the blessing of Christ's church here in Annalaw. Dismiss us now in thy fear and with thy favour and take us back to our homes in safety. We pray this believing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.